I'm going to read the same order as I did last night, Matthew 8:17 first. You could follow me in your Bible if you have it as I read Matthew 8:17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself, that was Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now call your attention to the fact that he said he's quoting Isaiah. Now, you turn to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and read the 4th and 5th verses, and we read, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now, if you got a good reference Bible, you'll notice that there in Matthew 8:17, he said he's quoting Isaiah 53:4. Well, if you read it in the King James translation, Isaiah 53:4 did not say he took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. It said, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. However, some reference Bibles will have a little number by them. You can look in the margin to let you know the Hebrew said it, or look it up in the Hebrew concordance, and you will find that the word, the Hebrew word translated griefs and sorrows, is translated all throughout the Old Testament, sickness and pain. And that the literal Hebrew Bible reads, surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our pain. And then I have in my possession the translation of the Old Testament from Dr. Isaac Lesser. And it's the only authorized Hebrew translation from among the Hebrews, you see, of the Jews. The only one by the Jewish Orthodox Church. The only authorized translation from the Hebrew. And it reads exactly that way. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. So that is the literal Hebrew translation. Now, surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. I want to call your attention to the fact that he's not talking about something here that the Roman soldiers did to Jesus. That wasn't God doing something. He's talking about that God laid on him the cause of sickness and disease and sin, and he bore it. Now the 5th verse, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self by our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now we want to sort of preach a double barrel message today. Not only establish the fact that healing belongs to us and how to receive it, but then we want to help folks to maintain their healing or to stay healed also after they receive healing. Now, first of all, here's the thing that hinders so many people from receiving healing. And here's the most important thing that you should know about divine healing. And that is that it is God's will to heal you, because it is in his redemptive plan. You see, these verses here, Isaiah, Matthew, and Peter, all substantiate that truth. That himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, that surely hath borne our sickness and carried our pains, and as Peter said, by whose stripes ye were healed. And as long as we're questioning the will of God, oftentimes that hinders the healing flow from entering our body. Could we ever really accept Jesus Christ as Savior and be saved and question the will of God in salvation? No, we'd usually have to get that settled first. And so these things hinder people. Is it God's will? Well, it has to be God's will, because it's in his plan of redemption. It has to be his will, because it's taught in his word. It has to be his will, because he not only laid our sins on Jesus, but these texts said he laid our sicknesses and diseases on Jesus. The object of Jesus bearing our sin was that we might be free. The object of his bearing our sickness and disease was that we might be free from sickness and disease. And yet, you see, many good Christians, even spirit-filled Christians, fall prey to the enemy in being defeated and failing to receive that which belongs to them. Number of years ago, to be more explicit, the month of November of 1958, I was preaching a revival meeting for a certain pastor here in the eastern part of the United States, or northeast. And this pastor had built this church some 25 years before, gone into a city where there was no full gospel church at all, and had built a good church, and it had grown and was quite a large church, and he'd pastored it for 25 years. And they were having, right at the close of our meeting the next Sunday after we closed, celebrating the 25th anniversary. And he said to me that he was going to resign as pastor on this date, though he wasn't that old, only about 55 years of age. He's a younger man than I am now. He was going to resign because he was physically handicapped. He had an incurable disease. Doctors could not cure it. They could help him with the right kind of diet and some medication could sort of curb the thing and it wouldn't just kill him tomorrow. They said it might shorten his life perhaps 10 years of what he'd ordinarily live. But you see, he was growing worse and he felt like he couldn't perform as a pastor, so he's going to resign. Well, of course, I just was preaching this away and I guess he let my preaching just run off of his back like water off of a duck's back. But then personally, I said to him, began to just talk very pointedly to him about letting God heal him and accepting his healing and go on pastoring the church. Well, he said, Brother Hagin, you know, maybe I'm mistaken. Well, I knew he was, but I just didn't pointedly tell him so at the moment. But he said, I just, for a good many years, have not believed that it was the will of God to heal me. Well, I said, what scripture did you base that on? We ought to base things on the scriptures, not on experiences. Well, he said, I had a certain experience. Oh, my brother, sister, it's not what your experience said that counts, it's what the Bible says that counts. Believe the Bible and have an experience in line with the Word, not just some isolated experience. He said, well, I was holding a revival meeting several years ago, and he mentioned a certain pastor out in California that I'd held revival meetings for. And he said, of course, this condition, you know, is incurable, and I have it all the time, but it sort of had a flare-up of the condition and wasn't able to fill the pulpit on Thursday night. I'd preached, you see, Sunday, starting the revival, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and then Thursday, you know, or in the nighttime, Wednesday became worse, you know, and was not able to fill the pulpit Thursday. And I'd have some flare-ups. So when I said to the pastor, you go ahead and preach tonight, and I'll be back tomorrow night. And ordinarily, I did. But I didn't get back. And I just got worse, and he had to just close the meeting out. And I was in his home sick for 2 weeks before I could gather enough strength to catch an airplane and fly back here to this part of the country, you see. And so he said, one morning, just as the sun was coming up, my room just suddenly lit up like somebody had turned a light on in a dark room. And there was some presence in the room. Now, I never did see his face because it didn't last that long. I wasn't looking up. I was sort of looking down, and I saw the feet of this individual. The feet were bare, and they had on a white robe that was down about halfway between the knees and the ankles. And as I started up, you see, before it got to the face, it disappeared. It was a man in a white robe. And I believed always that it was Jesus, and he said, it's not my will to heal you, and disappeared. I said, may I ask you a question? He said, you may. I said, you just asked me during this meeting to pray for your brother. You are 55 years old. Your brother's 57 years old, and he's never been a Christian. He's helped you, even put money into the church here to help build it. Been interested in spiritual things to a certain extent, but doesn't come to church, never been converted, never been born again. He had come by, you see, there, the parsonage. We stayed in the parsonage. And I'd met him there, you see. I never met him at church because he didn't go. And after he'd come by and I'd met him, you see, well, this pastor asked me to pray for him. I said, I want to ask you a question. Suppose that he came back this afternoon by to visit a little bit, you know, and you and I began to talk to him about being a Christian and being saved. And suppose he said to us, well, it's not God's will to save me. And we said, why? Well, the other morning, just as I was awakened, there was somebody stood at the foot of my bed in a white robe, looked like a man, and said, he said, it's not my will to save you, and disappeared. What would you say to him? Well, he said, I'd say that couldn't be God, because the Bible said God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. Isn't that right? The Bible said God so loved the world. I said, that's just exactly what I wanted you to say. Now I said the Bible said that himself took your infirmities and bare your sicknesses. And so that couldn't have been God, because you see it is his will that you have what Jesus bought and paid for. And though that fellow's a full gospel pastor and preacher and believed in divine healing, even anointed people with oil and laid hands on them, folks got healed, yet he'd let the devil talk him out of healing, you see. And I said, no, don't you resign, you let God heal you. Well, I'm glad that he let God minister to him. He didn't resign. And I just read recently, or someone else told me, and I think I did read it too in a certain full gospel periodical, that this man, you see, had only recently now retired from pastoring up there around 70, 71, 2 years of age, you see. Not preaching, but just pastoring. Praise God. Now, he was about to be cheated by the devil because he let some kind of an experience dominate him and question the will of God. Friends, the Word of God is the will of God. It's the will of God that I have everything the Word says belongs to me. Can you say amen? Now, another thing is this. We need to realize this, friends, that that Jesus Christ is the will of God in action. He said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, didn't he? Then everything he's doing is the will of God. Amen. Isn't that right? And what did he do? He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Praise God. Can you say amen? So then, number one, it's God's will to heal you. Know that, because it's in his plan of redemption. Number two, here's the second most important thing that you ought to know about healing, and that is this. That healing belongs to you and to the child of God, because you see, sickness comes from Satan. Satan is the author of sickness and not God. People say, well, maybe the Lord sent this on me. Now, I could understand that they would get that kind of impression maybe if they read the Old Testament from the King James translation, because it literally, from the King James translation, God said, I'll put this on you, and so on. But, you know, the Bible is a whole lot like mining for gold, you know, during the gold rush when our nation was going west and so on. And the gold rush of 1849, you know, you could go out there and pan a little gold out, you know, out of the waters, and maybe find a few nuggets lying around on top of the ground somewhere. But if you really want to strike it rich, you got to dig. And as you dig, they did dig and hit a main vein. Praise God. Those are the fellows really got rich. Well, you see, the Bible's that way. You can skim along on the surface and maybe pick up a little nugget here and a little nugget there and pan out a little gold dust. But if you really want to strike it rich, you dig down into God's Word. Praise God. Now, Dr. Robert Young, who is the author of Young's Hebrew and Greek Analytical Concordance, and Dr. Young's a very outstanding Hebrew scholar. His works are accepted in any institute of learning. And in his book on hints to Bible interpretation, Dr. Robert Young points out that in the Old Testament, these verbs in the Hebrew were in the permissive sense, but that we didn't have any permissive sense in the English, and so they translated them in the causative sense. And he uses these very verses that I'm talking about. For instance, he said where it said, God said, I'll put none of those diseases on it. The Hebrew reads, I'll permit none of these things to come upon it. See, he didn't put it on them after all because he don't have any sickness. The Bible said there's not any sickness in heaven. I mean, if there wasn't any money in this state, well, you couldn't give money from this state to another state. You don't have any, could you? Be impossible for you to do so. Isn't that right? There is no sickness in heaven. So God couldn't send sickness on folks because he don't have any. The Bible, if you go on reading, tells you exactly that it was because of their sins that he would permit those things to come upon them, and that it was Satan that would bring it upon them. Now, when you come to the New Testament and realize this, that the Bible is progressive revelation, and you never get the full revelation of truth in the Old Testament. But as you come into the New Testament, then we come into the full revelation of the truth of God's eternal Word. Are you listening to me now? Now then, as you come into the New Testament, it's very clear on the subject. For instance, Acts 10:38 said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, you see, this text calls sickness satanic oppression. It said every single person, all that Jesus healed, every one of them, every and all are interchangeable, that he healed, they all were oppressed of the devil. Every one of them was. Isn't that right? You see, Jesus is the deliverer. And Jesus said, he that's seen me has seen the Father. And his works I do, and his will I do. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we can put it this way. God is the deliverer, but Satan is the oppressor, the Bible said. Now here's something else Jesus said. In Luke, the 13th chapter, and the 16th verse, the woman, you know, that was healed in the Sabbath on the synagogue, and he said, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day? Now, you see, he calls sickness a bond. This woman's body was bound together. She was bound with that thing. And he called it a bond, and he said Satan had done it. And that she had had it for 18 years. Isn't that right? But he said she ought to be loose. Praise God forevermore. Now then, John's Gospel, the 10th chapter, the 10th verse, Jesus said, the thief is come, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now what Jesus is doing is contrasting his works with the works of the devil. And he said, the thief is come but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That which steals, that which kills, that which destroys is a thief. Sickness is a thief. Sickness is an enemy. It's not a friend. It's not of God. Disease is an enemy. Amen, isn't that right? You see them when they make drives to raise money. Used to, you know, when they was making drives to raise money and people were giving to fight polio. Help us fight this enemy. Now you see signs. I've seen some right here in this area while I've been here. Help us fight cancer. Another sign said, help us fight this enemy. Those things are enemy to man. You see, if they were from God, they'd be a friend to man. Are you listening to me? But they're an enemy. They're an enemy of man and an enemy of God. And they are of the enemy, the devil. We need to get this clear in our mind. You see, medical profession knows and realizes that sickness and disease is an enemy. The church ought to wake up and start knowing that and realizing that. Are you listening to me? That disease is an enemy. It's not a friend. That it's a thief. It steals money we need for other things. It steals happiness. It steals health. God's not an enemy and he's not a thief. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Are you listening to me? But you see, then the devil, you know, he lies to people, makes them think God put that on them, makes them think maybe that's the will of God for you to stay that way, you see. He's trying to teach you something. Poor old God, so dumb that he couldn't get over to you and you couldn't understand. And so he has to use the devil to try to teach you. That's bunk. I'd just soon hear a donkey bray at midnight in a tin barn. As to hear people talk that way. Because you see, that almost cost me my life. When I was on the bed of sickness 41 years ago, 15, then 16-year-old Baptist boy, you see, they tried to poke all of that bunk down me. That God had sent this, some great unknown purpose. That he sent this on you, you know, to deepen your piety. If it ever deepened my piety, I couldn't tell it. And that he, you know, maybe he's trying to teach you some great lesson. This may be the will of God for you, you see. And I'll tell you what it did. It just almost turned me against God. I got bitter. Dear God, I said. Well, they said, no, he didn't just exactly commission it, but he permitted it and he's got some purpose in it. And I got bitter. Yes, sir. And I sat there on that bed, dear God, did you cause me or even permit it? A little baby, born, deformed, never ran, never played, never jumped, never happy like other little children. Well, if I die now, I'm going to die having never really lived. Did you rob me, a little bitty baby that is helpless, of my health and my life? Did you rob us children of a daddy? And my dear mother left with four children and so much trouble and not knowing how to roll a burden off on the Lord till she had a complete nervous and mental and physical breakdown. And the nerve of her eye, the doctor said, had received such a shock it wasn't strong enough for the light, and so it left her blind. And I could see that blind mother groping around my bed. I could see the wrinkles in her face. I knew all the trouble she had been through. Did you rob us, little children, of a daddy? Did you rob us of a mother? Oh, no, I'll tell you 1,000 times, no, that was the devil. And I'm glad I found out, bless God, that Jesus is the deliverer, that it's Satan that's the oppressor. Are you listening to me? And then I loved him all the more because he is the deliverer. Praise his holy name. The thief has come but for to kill, to steal, to destroy. But I am come. What'd you come for, Jesus? That you might have life. Hallelujah. And that you might have it more abundantly. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8 is another good text. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Why? For what purpose? That he might destroy the works of the devil. Oh yes, he came to take our sins. But that's not the whole story. He was manifested that he might destroy whose works? The works of the devil. And what did he do? He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's what the text said. Now then, let's talk about how to appropriate this healing that is ours. You see, here's where we miss it again now. Some folks think, well, you know, if that's so, Brother Hagin, why don't we have that in our church? Well, you know, somebody might say this over in the foreign land that's got to, you know, worship in some kind of gods or idols. Well, now, if that's so, that Jesus, the Son of God, and salvation, why don't they preach it in our group? Well, hadn't anybody gone and told him yet many times? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are you listening? You see, it just won't fall on you automatically just because it's yours. Somebody might sit around and say, well, if I've got the right to vote, why don't they bring it to me? Well, no, you've got to go there to vote. You've got to take advantage of your rights, of what belongs to you. Are you listening to me? Spiritual things are the same way. Just because it belongs to you, it don't just fall on you like ripe cherries off of a tree. You see, it has to be preached. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then sometimes some perfectly good people don't always see in the Bible what belongs to them, so they don't preach it, don't believe it, and God can't work even though he wants to. Lady said to me one time, in fact, she brought her daughter. She's a very wealthy woman. She, after his family was grown and married and moved away, she and her husband got into the full gospel movement. But anyway, she went to get her daughter because her daughter was facing major surgery. They were going to fly a surgeon in from Chicago to operate on her. This is back in the 50s. And they paid him alone, his one fee, the one doctor, was $6,000. And then some of the other doctors, so much money in the hospital bill. It's going to cost thousands of dollars. And she and her husband didn't have all the money. They borrowed it from her mother. And so her mother went to get her and brought her over and wanted me to minister to her. Well, I sensed the moment that they came into the room, I was staying in the parsonage. She brought it in the afternoon to the parsonage. And she really didn't want to be prayed for. And, of course, under those kind of conditions, not going to receive anything. So I said, let's sit down and talk. Well, the mother said, oh, I'm going to, you know, I've driven 120 miles over there and 120 miles back. And then I'm going to take her back this afternoon and come back. And my age, you know, and all, said, I'm going to try to get back for service tonight, so we're in a hurry. Well, I said, I don't want to be mean about it, but if you're in that big a hurry, well, just go ahead. I'll just not minister to the lady. Well, she said, all right then. So they sat down. Every time I'd ask the daughter something, the mother would answer it. Finally, I said, I don't want to be mean and ugly about it, but it's not you that need healing, it's she. And I said, if you don't let her talk, well, I said, I'm not going to fool with her. I'm just going to dismiss the situation and go to my room. Finally, she said, well, all right. So I said to this daughter, do you believe in divine healing? She said, well, now, just to be perfectly honest, I said, don't just be perfectly honest, be brutally frank about it. Amen. Just be brutally frank about it. Well, no, she said, I don't. I said, I knew that the minute you walked in the door. I perceived that. And, she said, I'll tell you, Brother Aiken, she said, if it was so, they would preach it in my church, and my pastor don't preach it, so it must not be so. And I said, maybe your pastor don't know everything. I said the wrong thing. She sort of fired up at me, but the Bible said a soft answer turns away wrath. And I said, now, wait a minute. What church you remember? Well, I said, the First Baptist Church. Well, I said, I was a member of the First Baptist Church in such a town for many years. They didn't preach healing. But I said, as a Baptist boy in the bed of affliction, I saw it. And there's a time I didn't see it, then I did see it. And when I saw it, I received my healing. Been healed ever since then. Maybe he's a good man, fine man. I said, I was a good person. I was saved, just as much saved before as I was after, but I just didn't see it. See? But then as I got into the Word, I began to see it. Maybe he just hadn't seen it yet. I said, I want to ask you a question. I'm not saying it says it, because I knew it did, but I said, if the Bible said himself took your infirmities and bare your sicknesses, would it be his will to heal you? She said, well, certainly. Well, I said, there's a Bible line right there on the table by your chair. Pick it up. She picked up. Look, I wanted to be sure. First of all, see, she's Baptist, so she wants to be sure, you know, and it says it's a Schofield, so it must be all right. You know, if you're Baptist, it must be. And so I had her open to Matthew 8:17, and she read out loud, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, the Bible was lying in her lap. You see, she had her head down. I waited a few moments to see what she'd say. And she looked up, and tears were glistening in her eyes. And she said, you know, Brother Hagin said, it does say that, doesn't it? I said, yes, it does. Well, she said, I'm sure my pastor's a good man. Maybe he just hadn't seen it. But I can see it's in there, and it belongs to me. And you know, bless God, she received her healing. We could pray then. She laid hands on her, and she received her healing. Now, her husband was honest, because, see, the next year, I preached just 3 days in her town in the First Assembly of God Church, just Monday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, just three nights. And on Monday night, there was a gentleman there in a wheelchair, an older fella, and when we laid hands on him, he got up, walked out of the wheelchair, and I sat down in the wheelchair, and he pushed me up and down the aisles. Amen. Now, on Tuesday night, I would go out. We didn't start the service. This is in the summertime. We didn't start till 7:45. And then I went out at 8:15, because I'd just stay back in the back room and pray, you see, and go right fresh from the presence of God into the service. And when I went out about 8:15, the song leaders up here leading congregation, I had nobody in the choir, just congregational singing, building full. I saw a very distinguished-looking gentleman sitting here by the pastor, and I sat down by him. You see, three of us sitting here. So the pastor reached over and said, Brother Egan, I want you to meet Reverend so-and-so. He's pastor of the First Baptist Church here in the city. So I shook hands with him, and he said to me, he said, Brother Egan, he said, I'm mighty glad to meet you. He said, you know, I've already got up and apologized to this church. And now then I won't apologize to you. He said, you know, I've fought healing for years and said it's not so because I didn't see what the Bible was saying. But he said, that man that was healed last night is a member of my church. And said, if you've ever been by our church, and they've got a new one now, but then this still were in an older building, been built years ago, and had high steps going to it, you'll see a ramp that's been built. We built that especially for this fellow. He's been in that chair for about 7 years. He'd had two strokes, you see, and was paralyzed. And we built that ramp. He never misses church. And I drove downtown this morning, parked by the curb down on the main street, you know, and I got out of the car and was putting some money, you know, in the meter, and I looked down the street, and here he come walking down the street. Said, I like to fell over. I knew he'd been bound to that chair for these 7 years. And I rushed up to meet him to see what happened. He said, well, I was over there at the First Assembly of God Church last night and said this fellow used to be a Baptist pastor over there. I laid hands on him and God healed me. Now, he said, some folks tried to tell me. He said, man, I just got thrilled right out on the street and began to rejoice with him. Said, I know, said, somebody said the devil. He said, I got enough sense to know the devil's not healing the Baptist. Amen. And so he said, I just want to thank God. Said, I got up and told this church, I want to thank God for a church that held fast to preaching the truth when some of us folks should have been to preach it and didn't see it. Now, see, he was just like that lady said, like I told her, honest and sincere, just hadn't seen it. And so then I preach on Tuesday night on the double cure. See, he not only died for the remission of our sins and the new birth, but he died that we could be healed also. With his stripes we're healed. And of course, being Baptist, I always learned to preach from notes, you see. I've got notes on every sermon I ever preached. And so he was sitting on a platform. He could see my notes. He said after, he said, "Brother, ain't loan me your notes, will you?" He said, I'll get them back to you tomorrow. I'll have service tomorrow night, but I'll send them back here by one of my folks. Said, I won't type the. I heard you preach, and I know I'm a minister, you know, and I know you've got that outline, but I heard you, see, so I'll be able to put the meat on the skeleton outline because I heard you preach. And he said, I'm going to preach that sermon Sunday morning in my church, your same sermon you preached. And then when I get through, I'm going to have this man that was healed out of the wheelchair to testify. And then he said, I'm going to invite all the sick of my congregation to come down the front, and I'm going to lay hands on them for that they may be healed. Public healing meeting. Praise God. Well, you see, God started healing the sick then when they began to preach it. You see? Amen. That's when it happens. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See? Now then. One way that this healing that belongs to us can be appropriated is by the laying on of hands. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them to believe, they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Praise God. And so we'll lay our hands upon the sick in a few moments, the conclusion of this service, that they may be healed. Now then, I want to spend the last few moments today of this message talking about why healing is lost. I've had people to say to me, I felt perfectly well for several days after you prayed for me, after you laid hands on me. Then all the symptoms have come back, and I just been in hell almost ever since then. Can you tell me what is the difficulty? Well, yes, thank God I can. It's very easy. You see, it's very simple. You received healing through another's faith. Sometimes folks receive healing because of a mass faith. You can take a big crowd together and everybody believe in God, and it's easy to believe. Or sometimes through a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit, through gifts of the Spirit, gifts of healings and so on, you see. But then, when you get back on your own, you're really on your own. Amen. I remember when we were preaching in Upper New York State 5 years ago for Full Gospel Business Men in some seminars, a Methodist lady said to my wife and I, she said, you know, Brother Hagin, the doctors here in Upper New York State, they sent me down to New York City, and I spent 5 weeks in the hospital down there. They couldn't decide what was wrong with me. And said after 5 weeks, the doctor said, well, we've got some good news for you and bad news for you. Most of it's bad. The good news is at least we found out what's the matter with you. The bad news is that it's incurable. Then they went on to explain to her, and she gave us the name of it. I'd never heard of it. But said in all of the history of medical science, there's only 8 or 9 people in the world that's ever had this. There is no cure for it. Now, we don't know how long you live. It's according to how it progresses, you see. We can keep you on certain medication that might help you some, but we'll guarantee you this one thing, within 10 years you'll be dead. Well, that's not very good news from a woman that's probably 37 years old, you know. Then 10 years, she's going to be dead at the most and could die beforehand. So she said, somebody told me about those wonderful meetings over there in Pittsburgh, you know, of Catherine Kuhlman. So I went over. And the very first time I went, Spirit of God operating in her ministry, you know, after she'd preached, suddenly said, she pointed right over my way and said, there's a lady over here that's got a very rare disease. In fact, the medical science said only 8 or 9 people, you know, just told her exactly, have ever had this. And she said, I was instantly healed. In fact, I went right back to the same specialist. They run every test they can run on me and couldn't find it. It all disappeared. They said, we don't understand, but it's gone. It's gone. And she said, for months, I never felt any better in my life. But she said to my wife and I haven't told my husband yet, but every symptom's come back on me. Since she and her husband both had been filled with the Holy Ghost in full gospel circles, full gospel businessmen's meetings. And she said, every symptom's come back on me. I'm worse than I ever was. Can you help me? I said, sure I can. I said, see, you was healed by a special manifestation that was initiated by the Spirit of God in the life of this evangelist, the New Testament evangelist, you see. And thank God for that. But now then, after you got back on your own, back home, you see, Satan took advantage of what you didn't know to begin to put the symptoms back on you. Instead of you resisting it, you accepted it. Well, what can I do? I said, just get in these day Bible teaching services, like we've been teaching here this week. And she and two other ladies would just follow us from city to city. And when we left up there, she said to me, Brother Hagin, Sister Hagin, she said, I'm completely healed. Every symptom has disappeared. And this time I got it on my own faith, and I know how to keep it. I know how to hold it. But she said, I'll tell you something else. I know how to go out and get others healed too. Praise God forevermore, you see. Now, I saw that happening in my own meeting way back in 1950, 51, 52. And in 1952, I changed my ministry. You see, after the Lord had appeared to me in 1950 in that vision that we referred to, you see, and laid the finger of his right hand upon each one of my hands, said, I've anointed you, called you, and anointed you, and given you a special anointed minister to the sick. Now, I cannot spend a lot of time preaching or teaching in the daytime, omit that day teaching service, and spend my day praying, waiting on God, and talk more about these special manifestations and have more of them. And run a whole lot bigger crowds than what I run. And have more spectacular things happening at the moment, but it will not bring permanent results always. Because, you see, I would run longer meetings than some of the rest of them, and I'd have people that were totally deaf, perfectly healed, and because I'd run 3 weeks was short for me, and I'd run 4, 5, 6 weeks in one spot, while those same people that were crippled, I mean, just walked just as good as you could walk, come back within 2 weeks and couldn't walk. Deaf and dumb, come back in 2 weeks. I mean, just be around there for two or three services, talk to them, everybody could see they're perfectly healed. And then they'd come back a couple of weeks and lost it all. And I began to question them and to find out why, you see. Well, symptoms started coming back. And I said, yeah. And I'll tell you, the first thing you did when the first symptom showed up in your body, you said, I thought I was healed, I guess I'm not. Yeah, that's exactly what I said. And I said, when you did that, you just opened the door and said, come on back in, Mr. Devil. Put it back on me. And he obliged you. Well, now one fellow told me, though, yeah, but now, Brother Hagin, I believe if God ever does anything, it's always done. I said, you mean now if a fellow ever gets healed, then he's always healed? Yeah. And I said, and this fellow had lost his healing. I said to him, well, now, isn't that strange that the Lord Jesus Christ himself didn't know as much as you do? Because on the Isle of Patmos, he appeared to John and gave him a message to take to one of the churches in Asia Minor. And part of the message was, hold fast to that which thou hast. Hold fast. That means hold on to what you've got. Common American slang, isn't it? Hold fast that which thou hast is the way it reads. Well, now, if once you get it, you've always got it, what do you want to hold fast to it for then? Because there's an enemy arrayed against you that's going to do his best to rob you if he can. Are you still out there? Amen. Amen. That's why. And so this man I was talking about, you see, had lost his healing. And he said, well, maybe I wasn't healed to begin with. I said, well, how long did you go without any symptoms? He said, for 8 months. Never had any pain, nothing. He said, never felt any better. I said, before I laid hands on you in the name of Jesus 8 months ago, and for 8 months you were without pain, without symptoms, how many years did you have this disease? He said, 25 years. I said, was there any one single day in 25 years that you was without pain? Not one single day, he said. I had to take pain medicines every single day. I said, then I laid hands on you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you didn't take any pain medicine and had no pains and no symptoms for 8 months. That's right. Why, I said, dear brother, a 12-year-old kid with 1 eye and a half cents ought to know he's healed. Yeah, but I just thought if the Lord ever done it, well, it's always done. I said, how'd it come back on you? Well, he said, I felt pain, first of all, strike me in my arm. Then it went up into my back and then all over my body. And I said, yeah, and the minute you felt that pain after those 8 months of feeling none, you said, well, I thought the Lord healed me, but I guess he didn't. Yeah, that's exactly what I said, he said. I said, when you did that, you see, you opened the door and said, come on back in, Mr. Devil. So I talked to him a little bit about how to resist the devil. I said, now then, the next time the devil tries to put this back on, we're going to get you healed again now. And we did. Every symptom left him. Then I said, you just stand your ground, refuse to yield, and say, no, Mr. Devil, you don't put that back on me. I'm healed. And I saw him years afterwards, and he was still healed. Praise God. I remember another gentleman there in Oklahoma, 72 years old. He could not walk by himself. Now, he was on a cane, but he could not walk with his cane without falling. He couldn't walk straight. He'd stagger around like a drunk man. And so somebody had to hold on to him. He'd been to the best specialists in the state of Oklahoma, the best doctors in the state. Something has happened, they said, to his balancing apparatus and so on. He's 72 years of age, nothing we can do about it. Said, really, he shouldn't be trying to walk. He's liable to fall and break his bones. And he just shouldn't do that. Really, he ought to just be in a wheelchair. And then secondly, he had on a hearing aid. By his own admission, he couldn't hear it thunder without the hearing aid. Thirdly, his daughter who brought him into the prayer line said he has severe prostate gland trouble. Doctor said he should have an operation, but his heart's in such a shape they can't put him to sleep. If they put him to sleep, he wouldn't wake up. And he's in such pain with the prostate gland that he'd go into such pain that he'd go into convulsions. She said, I have to put a spoon in his mouth for him to clamp his teeth down on to keep him chewing his tongue. He is instantly healed. He could walk a straight line without a cane, without anybody assisting him. He heard a watch tick out of either ear. Stayed around because he had brought some distance into the meeting. Stayed 2 or 3 days and then left. 2 weeks later, he's back in the meeting, sitting in the second seat from the front. I got up to preach. I saw him sitting there leaning on his cane. I saw him with his hearing aid on. Before I ever preached my sermon, I said, isn't that the fellow that was healed 2 weeks ago here? For several days around here talking and all right? He didn't even hear me with his hearing aid on. Finally, his daughter spoke up and said, yes, Brother Hagin, this is he. I said, bring him up here. She turned and said, sitting right beside of him. See, I'm in the pulpit. I said, bring him up here. She said, he wants you. He said, eh? She said, he wants you to come up there. Just shouting right in his ear, right next to him. He said, eh? She said, Brother Hagin wants you up there. So she got him up, and I'll tell you, with his cane and with her holding on to him, he wobbled around, you know, just like a fellow that's drunk. Finally, she got him up there. I said, what happened to you? He said, eh? I said, what happened to you? He said, eh? I said, what happened to you? Oh, he said, I lost my healing. Well, I said, how'd you lose it? Well, he said, and I, to get him where he could hear me, I went ahead and ministered to him, got one ear open instantly. Amen. Amen. Finally got the other ear open, he could hear perfectly, took his hearing aid off, heard a watch tick out of either ear. Then I could talk to him. He's still on his cane there, though. And I said to him, what happened? Well, he said, you know, I was around here for 3 or 4 days and just heard perfectly, walked perfectly, had no symptoms. In fact, he said, I never have had any more symptoms or pain with the prostate gland trouble. But he said, it all started with my hearing. For a minute or two a day, it'd just go and come, go off and come back on. And then 5 minutes, and then 10 minutes, and then 15 minutes. And finally the third day, an hour at a time. And then it just went off and didn't come back on. So I dug this old hearing aid out and put it on. And then he said he couldn't hardly hear with it. I said, I noticed that. He said, now let me tell you exactly when the first symptom struck your ears. You said, I thought the Lord healed me, but I guess he didn't you? You said that to yourself. He looked at me and his eyes got big and solder, and he said, well, you must be a mind reader. Or a fortune teller. I said, no, I'm not reading your mind or telling your fortune, either one. I didn't get it out of my head. I got it out of my spirit. Besides that, I know you had to open the door to the devil for him to come back and put it on you. Well, he said, that's exactly what I thought. I said, well, when you did that, you just said, come on back in, Mr. Devil, put it on. And so we got him completely healed again. And I spent 45, just had him to stand up. I stand up and preach all the time. So I just had him stand right in front of me. And I said to the congregation, now listen, You folks can all listen in if you want to, but I'm talking to him, not talking to you anyhow. But if you want to listen in on our conversation, all right with me, I'm going to teach him how to resist the devil and stay healed. And I talked to him 45 minutes. I saw him 5 years later when he was 77 years old. He had no hearing aid. He had no walking stick. Hallelujah. Never had any prostate gland operation, no more trouble. Said to me, never felt any better in my life. I saw him 5 years after then, 10 years from the original date, when he was 82 years old, and bless God, he's in one of my meetings, still healed. Hearing aid, no stick, no cane, no operation. Just said, Brother Hagin, I'll tell you, the last 10 years have been the best years of my life. You took time to teach. You took time to teach me. And so I changed right then and began to take time to teach people. Praise God, to hold fast that which they had. Now, you see, what happened here is what happens with many. Instead of rising up and meeting the devil with the word of God and commanding his power to be broken, they yield to the devil. Now, why do they yield? Why did he yield? Why do these people we spoke about? You see, because they had no foundation of God's word in their life. They're dependent on others to carry them with their prayers or their faith. And that might work temporarily, but what you're going to get permanently is on your own faith. And what you're going to maintain is on your own faith. So they had no foundation in their lives. They're like the man who built his house on the sand, you know, and the storm came and destroyed it. But the thing for you to do is to get to know the Lord himself through the word. I like something that Smith Wigglesworth said. He said, I can't understand God by feelings. I can't understand Jesus Christ by feelings. I understand God by what the word said about him. I understand God by what the Bible says about him. He's everything the word says he is. And then he'd go on to say, get to know the Lord through the word. Hallelujah. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. You see, when you know that by his stripes you are healed, or as Peter said, you were, and if we were, then I was. When you know that surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. When you know himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. When you know that in your heart, in your spirit, in your inner man, just like you know in your head that 2 + 2 = 4. Then the devil will have no power over you. That'll be the end of that. When you know the power and the authority of the name of Jesus, and that you have a right, praise God, a biblical right, a scriptural right, to that name, then the devil will have no power over you. And when symptoms come or whatever, you'll not be filled with fear. You'll just simply laugh at the devil and say, Satan, did you know that you were whipped? Jesus whipped him. Now you leave my body and he'll leave. Friends, no one can maintain his healing which has come as a result of another's faith or some through gifts of the Spirit and so on unless his faith is developed through the Word of God so he can maintain his own rights in his redemption in Christ Jesus. I remember I was holding a meeting for a friend of mine a number of years ago and some alarming symptoms showed up in my body. I was already asleep, but I was awakened 1:30 in the morning. And here were these alarming symptoms. I knew something about them because, see, I'd been bedfast. And it had a heart condition. The doctor said, you know, could die any minute. And I had some severe symptoms in the region of my heart, my chest, you see. And the devil said to my mind, you're going to die. That's exactly what's going to happen to you. Just been lucky that you got by along this far, you know. Remember what the doctor said? That sounds just like him, don't it? See? This is one time you're not going to get your healing. Kept saying to my mind, you're like a voice speaking to your mind. Well, I didn't want to disturb the pastor and his wife 1:30 in the morning. I was staying in the parsonage with them. Their bedroom's down the hall from me. But so I wouldn't disturb them, I pulled the covers in the wintertime. I pulled the cover up over my head and just started laughing. Now, I didn't feel like laughing. There is such a thing as laughing inspired by the Spirit of God. Well, you just can't help it, you know. Just, you know. But no, I just put this one on. I just made myself do it. I just started saying, ha, 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 ha. I just kept on going on that way. It's in the nighttime. I don't know how long I went on. May have been 10 minutes. Seemed like it was that long. Could not have been. Finally, the devil said to me, "What are you laughing about?" I said, "I'm laughing at you." You know, he don't like to be laughed at any more than you do. "What are you laughing at me about?" I said, "You said I'm not going to get healed." "That's right, that's right. You're not going to get healed." I said, "Ha, ha, Mr. Devil. I don't expect to get healed. What in the world do I want to get it for? Jesus has already got it for me." Now, I said, "In case you can't read, I'll just read it to you, read it, quote it to you in the nighttime." I said, "Amen. Amen." Peter 2:24, I said to him, said, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Now if we were, I was. So I don't have to get it. Jesus has already got it. Because he's got it for me, I accept it and claim it and have it. Now you just gather up your little symptoms and get out of here. And you never saw anybody scurry about as fast in your life and gather up all their belongings and take off. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah to Jesus. Now, you see, the Bible said, "Resist the devil and he'll flee from you." Now, I don't know what some folks are waiting on before they start resisting. Maybe they're a little kid, I saw a picture in the paper, some cartoonist drew of the devil. They had him with long, this fella's down in Texas, see, and he had the devil with a long horn, like one of those long horn steers in Texas, you know. He had long horns out here and a long tail, you know, and hoofs and a pitchfork, you know. Maybe they're waiting until something like that comes along before they start resisting. But friends, anything that is of the devil, resist it, and you're resisting the devil. Are you listening to me? When doubt comes, just say, "Doubt." I always did through the years. "Doubt, I resist you. I refuse to doubt." When fear comes, I speak to it. I said, "Fear, I resist you. I refuse to fear." When sickness comes, I speak to it. I say, "Sickness, I refuse to be sick. I refuse sickness. I resist you in Jesus' name. You must go." And away it goes. Hallelujah. I've got that right. Now, one pastor said, "I did not know the man, but I know the pastor. So I accept his word. I know he's not a liar. He's a man of God." Well, he's going to be with the Lord now, but he was a great man of God. And there was a man in his church that had come in and got saved. Oh, he's about, in his 30s somewhere when he got saved. But he was a crippled man. He'd been crippled all his life. He's born that way. One of his feet was turned in. Rita, he had a special made shoe on this foot. But Rita looked like he's walking on his ankle, you see, because the foot was turned completely over, you see. And then deformed, you know. And it's a special shoe, you know, on that foot. And then it was shorter than the other, so it had to be built up, you know, for 4 or 5 inches, you see. And then he hobbled along on that, you see. Well, he got saved, got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He'd been ministered to and prayed for a number of different times. Finally, somebody was there in the church with a healing revival, laid hands on him, and bless God, that foot just straightened out and grew the same length as the other one, you know. And he went and got him a normal pair of shoes for the first time in life when he's 40-some-odd years old. See, he'd been in the church for several years now, see, before he received. Well, now the meeting ran for several weeks, but the meeting's all over now. And this is about 6 weeks after the revival was over, and it ran for several weeks, so it could have been 2 months, nearly, or three since he'd been healed. But on Wednesday night, the pastor said they were taking prayer requests, you see. Wednesday night, you know, was a Bible study and sort of testimony meeting and prayer requests. And so they're taking prayer requests. And a lady got up and requested prayer, said, "Brother pastor, you know, and fellow Christians and so on, you know, I was healed when brother so-and-so was here in the meeting. The meeting had just closed 6 weeks hence. However, like I said, it run over a period of about 8 or 9 weeks. And she had been healed way on back there, you see, in the beginning of the meeting. And she said, "For all these weeks, never felt any better in my life. I'll tell you, the first time in my life, just full of vim, vigor, and vitality, doing all my work." But said, "Just the last few days, began to cry then. All the symptoms have come back on me. I'm worse than I ever was. I'm just, you know, I want y'all to pray for me." Well, he said, this man got up then. And he said, maybe I could help the sister. He said, you know, everybody knows that I was crippled all my life. And I'd gotten saved and filled with the Spirit in this church for 10 to 12 years and still crippled with this deformed foot. And brother so-and-so was here in their meeting. I was healed. And said, all of these days and weeks, I've been perfectly all right. Got, you know, a normal pair of shoes for the first time in my life. Well, he said, just last week, I was right downtown. This was a large city now, 400,000 population. I was right downtown, Main Street, walking down the street, you know. And he said, suddenly, that ankle, oh, it began to, it pained me so, you know, I almost fell. And it seemed like that foot wanted to turn in on me all of a sudden. And I guess I would have fallen if I hadn't been, you know, on the sidewalk right up against a brick building, you know, and just sort of caught myself up against that brick wall. But he said, I just couldn't stand on that foot. It was just pain and so. And he said, I don't know what people thought about it. And said, really, I care less. Because said they just to go and buy me, you know, the city. That large, 300,000 or 400,000 people right down on the main street, you know, in the middle of the day. Well, many people were rushing up and down. And he said, I just sat right down on the sidewalk. And just took that foot and ankle in my hand and just yelled right out loud, no, you don't, devil! Amen. You don't put that back on me. Jesus has healed me and I'm not going to accept it back. And he said, I've been all right ever since then. But you see, the thing that defeated the other woman is that she accepted it back. She didn't take any stand against it. She confessed it and testified, it's all come back. I've got it now. And usually then it's harder than ever to get rid of it. Smith Wigglesworth, you know, was an English preacher. He said there in England, he was standing on the street corner waiting for the bus to come along, and a lady came out of the apartment house. Nobody but he was there. She came out of the apartment house up to this bus stop to catch the bus also, and a little old dog ran out behind her. And said, she said, now, honey, you can't go. And that little old dog just rubbed up around her ankles and wagged its tail, you know. And said, she said, now, dear, you can't go. And he rubbed up around her ankles and wagged his tail. About that time, the bus drove up. And said, she stomped her foot and said, get! And he tucked his tail between his leg and took off. And he said, without thinking, I just yelled right out loud, that's the way you got to do the devil! Amen. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Resist sickness because Satan is the author of sickness. Resist sickness and sickness will flee from you. Hallelujah. Every head bowed, every eye closed.